The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, for those of you who weren't here 11 years ago, I've got a treat for you. You're going to hear the sermon I preached 11 years ago. I've spruced it up and added a few little audio-visual things for it. But basically, it's the message that God gave me is the foundation of who we are. One of the things that I wanted to do is to build a church where people could come and feel at home. I really wanted to do that. I've been around churches that put a lot of legal mumbo-jumbo on people and put them under countless rules and regulations. You know, fill out this card, and if you didn't check all the right boxes and the congregation didn't vote on you, you didn't get in. Well, I wasn't interested in building that kind of a church. I was interested in a place where anyone, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, that they could come here and feel comfortable. And I tried to strip away the things that would make people uncomfortable. One of the things that those of you who have been here for a while would know, that we don't receive offerings here in the normal way. We have a little box on the back wall, and anybody who wants to give can give. I don't speak a lot about finances here, although I have and on occasion, because I think it's part of the overall Christian life that we know about giving and the rewards of giving and why we should give. And so I've done that. But, you know, so often I've heard people say, all those churches wanted your money. You know, I mean, I've heard that a million times. Well, no one can ever come to this church and ever say that. You know, I've had people ask me, they've come here for a while, and they'll say, where did you guys get your money from? You know, is there any, you know, and said, because you never passed a basket. I said, oh, well, it's on the back wall. I've been told by many, many pastors that you can't do that, that you have to pass a collection basket. Well, here we are 11 years later, we haven't passed it, and we've paid all of our bills every day, and we are completely debt-free. We don't owe anybody anything. So, you know, I kind of like it that way. Amen. I've often chided myself that we don't have our own building, you know, with our own steeple and our own stained glass windows. But we'll do that as soon as the money comes in. And when we can pay for it, I'll be glad to do it any moment. We got Reggie here. Reggie could build it. I mean, we got Mike here, right? And George. I mean, we got people. We could build that baby in a New York instant. But I just don't want to go into debt. I just don't believe in getting into debt. So that's not to say that we wouldn't, but I don't think that's the right way to go. I think there's some other ways of going. So, at any rate, but what I wanted to say is that I wanted to build a place where people would feel at home. Wouldn't be any prerequisites, no litmus tests, no denominational, well, you have to believe in this or believe in that. The only thing I ask that you believe in is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the other things that we do around here are just window dressing. You don't have to agree with everything I say. As I've told you over the years, I don't agree with everything I say. You know, I just sometimes I find out I say things wrong and I have to go back and check myself. So the message that the Lord gave me was the message of come home, all is forgiven. It's on all of our literature, it's on our website, it's everywhere, and most of all, it's on my heart, where people could come home and know that they're forgiven. We had a lady came here, she doesn't attend here any longer, but she told me that she pulled up in our parking lot one night. She was just at the end of her rope, as they say. And she saw that sign, and she parked by and put her headlights up on the sign. And that message, come home, all is forgiven. She said she just sat in her car and wept because she realized that God would take her home, let her come back where she belonged. And she came to church and attended here for several years, and she's going on to other things now. But, you know, I've had lots and lots of folks tell me that that message meant so much to them. So that's the sermon that I preached 11 years ago, and we're going to do a rerun today. I told Don to take good notes, and he can correct anything that I might be saying different this time than last time, all right? Which there probably be a lot. You never know. But I've got a rather long passage of Scripture that I want to read to you because it is the hallmark of who we are. From the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I hope the overhead, you can see that, but those are the feet of the prodigal son. The overheads that you will see actually are part of the Rembrandt painting called The Prodigal. And in our foyer, you'll see that painting that someone gave us many years ago. And so it's a prodigal story is told by Jesus. And this is the New Living Translation. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. I want you to remember this verse that's coming up. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the fields working, when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he told him, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this glorious, glorious story that Jesus shared that day so many years ago. And that has been preserved for us that we might have it today in this building at this time to remember who you are and who we are and of your great love that calls us. Father, as we study, would you pierce our very hearts, Lord? If there's any in this building, Lord, any watching by the internet, Lord, listening on an audio tape, Lord, if they are far away from you, let this be the day that they turn towards home. Thank you, Father. We pray together in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The message of the church ought to be and needs to be that everyone is encouraged to come home. That ought to be the message of the church. That's what the Christian message is, that people can come home. Have you ever wanted to go home but felt you were not wanted? That happens a lot in life. You know, you'd like to go back. I've talked to people over the years who would like to go back home but felt nobody cares about me there. There's no reason for me to go back. Maybe you've ever wanted to start over again but felt it was impossible. So you can't start over again. Don't believe that. That's one of the reasons we named this church New Beginnings with an S on it. It's plural, New Beginnings Church. You can start over. Jesus made that very clear when his disciples came to him one day and talked about forgiveness. He said, how often should you forgive a person? And they picked a number that was so big that surely Jesus would say, that's it, boys. They said, should you forgive them seven times? And the heart of God echoes through the ages to hear. And he says, no, seven times 70. In other words, a number much bigger than you'd ever imagine. And you can imagine the preponderance of those men and women when they heard that, like, wow, who is this guy who could forgive that very much and let people start over again? Have you ever failed and wanted somebody to tell you that it's okay? That it's okay. Yeah, you blew it. You shouldn't have done that. Everybody told you you were making a big mistake. Your heart told you you were making a big mistake. God even told you you were making a big mistake. But you just bent your face to the wind and did it anyway. You ever like somebody to say, it's okay? You ever fail God and wouldn't go see him? You ever been like Adam and failed and tried to cover it up and hid someplace and just wouldn't go face him? Ever done that? Just ran away from God? Jesus told this story because it's a story of forgiveness. He had two sons. Both had wasted lives. One stayed and wasted his life. The other left and wasted his life. And the father in this story, one he lived with and loved him in spite of who he was. And one he longed for and loved him in spite of what he's done. You know, in the natural, you and I, just real people, we have difficulty with that, don't we? I mean, people hurt you. When you pour out your love and your care and your affection on them, and they shun you and do things that they shouldn't do, the audacity of a child. Can you imagine one of your children coming to you and saying, Dad, Mom, split up the family inheritance. I want it now. Boy, that'd be... I'll tell you what, the old guy in this story is... I wouldn't have done it, I don't think. I don't think I'd have done it. But he did. And that boy left. How many times do you think that he thought about that? I mean, what do you think he thought? That no good kid. I heard a rumor that he's off in some town feeding pigs. Serves him right. It's just what he deserves. It's what he ought to get. That's not the picture here, though, is it? It's a picture of a loving father, loving in spite of what he did wrong. See, Father's message has always been, come home, all is forgiven. It's always been that. But I don't understand that, you say. Pastor, I don't get it. How could that possibly happen? Well, it couldn't happen with you. You couldn't do it. But God can. And the remarkable thing is that Christ in you, God in you, gives you that ability to do it. Where you can forgive those who've wronged you. You can love those who've done things that have hurt you. You can forgive because God has forgiven you. But even better, you can be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, who you've hurt, who hurt you, you can be forgiven. So, this morning, I want to look at a couple of things and reasons why you can come home because all is forgiven. The first thing is, God doesn't want your life wasted. Let's go back and look at several of the passages we just read. In verse 12 and 13, and this is the message. I chose a different translation because I really like the way that it said it. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." Then my kid, he got what was coming to him. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything that he had. You know, God knows that you're not happy when you're away from him. He knows. He can cover it up. You can paint your face. You can put on new clothes. You can, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk of I'm free and I can do whatever I want to do. But God knows that deep down inside, things are not right. When you walk away from him, and you walk away from that he's provided for you, he knows that you're not happy. And God never intends for anyone to end up on the ash heap of life. That is never his intention for that to happen. God's plans for us are good. I remember there was a man in the church I used to go to, and he was an elder in the church, and he was a young man at the time, probably maybe his late 30s, maybe his early 40s at the most. And several of us were sharing testimonies about where we had come from, the garbage can that we had climbed out of. And his name was Stan. And Stan said, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like you guys." He said, "I grew up in a Christian home." And I said, as I remember, he said, "The only thing I can remember doing really bad is, like stealing cookies out of the cookie jar." And I said, "Man, I wish I had a testimony to share." Well, I can tell you the group of us almost wrung his little neck. How could you say, thank God you don't have a testimony to share like that. And that your testimony is the best testimony, that I never strayed from God, never strayed from home. Because those of us who have baggage. And it's difficult to let God forgive us. It's difficult for us to forgive ourselves. Some of you have never learned to forgive yourself. You've done things and you've let that define your life and you won't forgive yourself for the things you've done wrong. You'll never really be happy in life until you let yourself be forgiven and you're willing to forgive yourself. This younger son took off with everything. Thought he had it made. Jumped in Papa's Mercedes, had a pocket full of money, had a big savings account at the local institution. He had it made, and boy, he went out. Well, I'll tell you what, people who go out like that with all their money and all their stuff and have all their fun, you know how they end up? Broke. There was a guy I used to know many years ago, and his dad owned a very, very, very successful business. And his dad passed away and left millions of dollars to this man. And I know he had one brother. I don't know that he had any more than that. And he told me he had inherited about $10 million. Cold, hard cash. And inherited a very successful business. When I had met him, it was about 15 years since that had happened, and he was stone broke. Didn't have a thing. And I said, "How did you do that? How did you take a successful business?" And I'm not going to name the business, because if I did, you know who it was. It's not in Slidell, but it's in New Orleans. You'd know who it was. I said, How did you do that? He said, well, you don't go to work. He said, the business don't run. They just ran it right into the ground. He said, well, how did you spend $10 million? He said, it's easy. He said, you're sitting around with your friends, and you're at dinner, and you buy dinner for everyone. You buy drinks for everyone. And somebody gets the bright idea, why don't we take a trip out to L.A. and go see something? And you charter a private jet, and you pay for it all for everyone to fly out there and have all the fun. He said, it doesn't take long at all. If I remember right, he said it took him about 4 or 5 years to go broke. Just burned it all up. And where were all of his wonderful friends? They were gone with the money. Gone with the money. Fortunately, I found him. He turned to the Lord. And his life has changed. And he served God all the days of his life. Now he's already going on to be with the Lord. His brother came to the Lord too. In fact, his brother, and I won't tell you who he is, but he has a ministry in New Orleans that everyone would know who he was, if I told you his name. But anyway, life sometimes is like kids in the playground, on the floor, somewhere, trying to spell the word God with building blocks that don't have the right letters on them. You know, just trying to spell God, don't have the right letters. Just trying to do things in your own power and your own might and to satisfy your own appetites and your own will, to reach out and do something really, really special in life. You have expectations of life that disappeared. There was an old song many years ago, and one of the lines in the song was that when they had done everything that they could to enjoy life, they said, is that all there is? Is that all there is to life? Well, life without God is exactly like that. It's an empty vessel. And many people's lives are empty because they've walked away from God, walked away from the centerpiece of their life, or maybe never had an encounter with God. People who achieve poverty or people who achieve prosperity are all thirsty, looking for more. You know, you think people with prosperity would be happy, wouldn't you? I mean, when you think, gee, man, if I had $10 million in the bank, I'd be happy. If I just had $100,000 in the bank, I'd be happy. If I just had $10,000 if I just wasn't so much in debt, I'd be happy. You know? Let me tell you what, I've known very, very wealthy people in my life who had no happiness. They had no sense of joy, no sense of peace, no sense of direction. What about the other end of the spectrum? When you're broke and you got nothing and you owe everybody everything and, you know, you wasted your life and it's not fun. It leaves you thirsty. Both ends of the spectrum leave you the same way. Whether you're rich or you're poor, it's not about the things that possess you or the things that you possess. It's about whose you are. And the only sense of well-being in this world that will give you a life with purpose and a life that's not wasted is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I've been criticized and told I'm narrow-minded to think that way. And I confess I am. And I've said that many times in this church. I am narrow-minded. But I'm narrow-minded for a reason. Because the Bible's narrow-minded. And that's what Jesus said. He was the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other direction but his direction. Your expectations cause you to have a wasted life. Your expectation of your family. You expected something for your family that they couldn't give to you, and you've gone your whole life just being torn up about it. Oh, if I would have only had a better mother or father. If we'd only had better, if we'd only been living in a better town. If we'd only had better educations. If we'd only had, you know, and you just can't forgive your family and you can't forgive yourself for the situation that you came up in. Your friends who disappointed you. Those who turned to you. Boy, one thing I've learned in life, sometimes your friends can do more damage to you than anybody else. People you put your trust in. And make you angry and bitter and unable to forgive. And you've disappointed yourself. You had lofty goals and ideals, and most of you listening to me are not teenagers, you know, and you had goals and aspirations of what you're going to do, and it didn't turn out that way. You never expected to end up where you are. And much of the reason you end up where you are, you've ended up where you are, is you turning away from God, never inviting Him into your life. You know, some of the richest people I've known didn't have any money at all. Just flat broke. But they enjoyed life because of their relationship with their Father God. Not looking for other things, but looking for Him as the center of their life. Failure is overpowering. It's overpowering. When you fail, it'll do you in. People's marriages failed. You know, I wish we lived in a world where everyone who got married stayed married forever, but it's not true. Some of you in this room would say that's not true. You've been married once, twice, maybe more than that. You know, and had those failures. Those failures stay with you, and they burden you down. Unless you go to God and ask Him for forgiveness for those things and let Him relieve that burden and be willing to forgive yourself for that. Parents who failed. Maybe you're a failed parent. Maybe you didn't do right by your kids. Maybe you didn't bring them up in, as we say in the Bible, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe you let them grow up like wildfire, figure that they'd find their own way. They'll find a way, all right. It won't be the right way. Maybe you didn't do a good job with your kids. Maybe they're not serving God today. Maybe you got a lot of guilt about that. The only place, all right, the only place to get a sense of well-being about things that you wasted in life is at a place called Calvary. Now, some of you are believers. But you know what I found about believers? Not all believers enjoy the kingdom of God. Just don't. Just can't let it go. Just keep hanging on to old stuff. The best thing you can do is to bring your old stuff and put it at the foot of the cross and leave it there and go on. Let me tell you a little. This is a theological truth. I can't find these words, but I guarantee you they're in the Bible someplace. I just haven't found them yet. Here are the theological truth for you, straight from the mouth of me. Life has no reverse gears. You can't back it up. You can't go back where you were and redo it. It can't be done. The only thing you have is today and a hope for tomorrow. And do the best you can today. You know, you were aiming over there, and you found yourself over here. You didn't necessarily plan it that way, but that's the way it worked out. Well, just work with what you have. Turn it over to God and trust Him to take you to the places that He wants you to be. Maybe your expectations of God have disappointed you. You know, I hear all of this stuff about God loves you and God cares and God's always there. And, you know, God wants to be with me. But where was God when I needed Him? Where was He when I really needed Him? When I was in trouble and God just didn't show up. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe your marriage crashed and burned. Maybe your finances disappeared. God, where are you? I was counting on you and you didn't show up. Got bitter against God. I thought God cared about me. But He doesn't. He doesn't care. If He cared about me, I wouldn't be where I am right now. Is that some of your attitude? Some of the way you feel sometimes? You know, there's somebody in the Bible who felt that way many, many times in the book of Psalms. Go read them. Where are you, God? I thought you were going to be here. But a man after God's own heart, when he's honest with God, was also honest about this. God, I know you care about me. And I trust you that no matter where I am, you will take me through this because I've put my faith in you. And God, I'm really ambivalent about it all. It doesn't matter. I will continue to serve you through any and all circumstances and all situations. That's where God wants you to be. That's where he intends for you to be. And the only place that you'll ever find peace and promise and grace is in God's house. That's the only place you'll find it. God's message to you is the same one it's always been. Come home. All is forgiven.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood, and all I had to offer him was my brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, these were my dreams from the start. And there's hope for life's best, for the hopes that I sought for, they were down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my life was all crumbled, and my fortune turned to ash. So I wrapped them all in the rags of my life, and I laid them at the cross. And something beautiful, something good, and all my confusion, yes, he understood, and all I had to offer him was just brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. All I had to offer him was my brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life.
That's my story. Is that yours? I had nothing. I had wasted it all. I'm the prodigal son. I was determined to have my own way. And I guess that's why this passage of Scripture and why the message of this church is that. Because I know what it's like to be on the outside. I know what it's like to waste it all. I know what it's like to reach for things and to watch them just crumble. But God will make something beautiful out of your life. I have a beautiful, awesome life. And it began on August the 8th, 1972, at 1:30 in the afternoon, when I discovered the truth I'm telling you about. And I found out that I could go home. I remember distinctly telling God I wanted nothing to do with him. I left it all to go my own way and ended up in the fields hungering for the trash that animals would eat. And when I found Christ, he changed everything. My life is not a waste. I've had wasted years, but God has restored to me the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar had eaten up. He restored those years to me. I want to talk to you about another thing. Is that God wants you in a safe place. He wants you in a safe place. Let's look at verses 25 and 27, again from the Message. At this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Calling over to one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast." I like this barbecue beef. You gotta love it. Because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. God always wants you home. He always wants you in a safe place. His brother was safe at home and didn't even realize it. You know, a lot of folks are in church and don't realize that they're safe in Father's house. But he had an attitude. And sometimes in the church, we have attitudes. We look at people who come through the doors and maybe they don't fit our criteria. Maybe they don't look the way we want them to look. They don't dress the way we want them to dress. Maybe they don't speak the way we want them to speak. And we kind of want to shun them a little bit, and maybe they'll get their act together and then we'll really love them. When God tried to talk through the Father to this boy, he would not listen. Have you ever been that way? When God tries to talk to you and you put your fingers in your ears and you do like the little kids and just wag your tongue and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you've got to say, God. Because you know that if you listen to God, you'll have to change your ways. You'll have to do something different. You'll have to act different and think different. Living on the edge is a scary place to live. You don't want to live there. You don't want to live way out there. Boy, can you hear the words of Jesus Christ with his disciples one day coming up to the city of Jerusalem, overlooking that city, and he says, "Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, why not put your name there? How often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. But you would not." See, God always wants to gather you and have you in a safe place. You'll never feel safe living on that edge, toying with behavior you shouldn't toy with, having ideas that you shouldn't have, living a life that you know God doesn't want you to live. You'll never feel safe. And you know that your world could tumble and fall. And then what happens? You end up on the ash heaps of life, wishing things could be different. You need stability. Let me tell you something. Husbands and wives need stability. Much of what's wrong in families today between husbands and wives is they can't depend on each other. You can't depend on the person you're married to. And it causes unsettledness, and because you won't be the kind of husband you need to be, or you won't be the wife that you need to be. And it causes people to live in an unstable environment. Children need a safe home. They need a place where they can grow up and know the truth. They know that they can always come home to mom and dad. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, they can always come home. Battered and bruised, maybe with a story to tell, but know that mom and dad will always be there. Maybe a switch on a hind end occasionally, just to make sure you know you're not supposed to be doing that, but to know that there's always love and care there. I know Tiffany would tell this story, and she's not always in the congregation, she just happens to be here, but there were those times when Tiffany needed some discipline. And she will tell you that I cried more than she did. Is that true? I just cry. I said, hey, you know, I hate to do this, but I think it's the right thing to do. And I'd give her an appropriate little spanking, and she'd cry and I'd cry. But she knew Daddy loved her, was doing the right thing for her, because it's what she needed at the moment in time. She finally grew up to a stage where I didn't have to do that anymore, thank goodness. I just could take her stuff away from her. I didn't cry about that. Just take the keys to the car or anything else I needed, and just, that was it. But we need stability. You know, you ever walk across a swinging bridge? You know, you've been up in the mountains and stuff, you know, on vacation, and they have these swinging bridges. Don't you hate those things? You know why you hate them? Because there's no stability. You know, they just rock. And then there's always somebody's brat kid who runs on the thing ahead of you. And they're jumping up and down and shaking it, you know. And you're just hanging on to that little thin rope, hoping it won't fall. You know, and sometimes we live in a life that way. We live in a life where we're on a swinging bridge because we have no stability. You know, roller coasters. Roller coasters are, they took some folks and put them on a roller coaster and put heart monitors on them. They almost blew the things off the roof. Their heart rate goes so high, the blood pressure goes so high. You know why? Because they're scared, senseless. Why they continue to do it is beyond me, but they do. It's just a sense of instability that's there. You ever have one of those dreams where you wake up in a cold sweat and with a silent scream because you just fell endlessly into some great cavern in your dream? No sense of stability. People need a place of stability. God provides a place, and it's called home. Now, I want to tell you that it's one thing for God to forgive you. It's another thing for the church to forgive you. And it's one of the things at New Beginnings Church I always intended it to be, and it is today, that anyone could come in this place and we don't hold anything against them. You could tell me you're a mass murderer. I might be a little cautious, but, you know, we let you in for a while. As soon as you kill somebody, we're going to throw you out. But we don't have litmus tests. There was a lady who came to church one time, and she wanted to meet with me, and she was compelled to tell me her story of where she had been and what she had done. And it wasn't anything I'd do to shut her up. I said, you know, I don't need to know that. She said, well, no, you need to know. The case it comes up. No, this would have never come up. You know, but she just felt it. She had to tell me. You know, and I just let her kind of go on a little bit. I asked her to exclude some details that I didn't need to hear. But, you know, that's not this place. You know, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The doors are open here. If Christ will have you, certainly we'd be glad to have you. You know, we might help you and to give you some ideas how to do things better, but you're welcome here. You notice what this father did for this boy when he came home? Got the best clothes out for him. Said, just dress it. Go get the coat. Everybody knew what it was. It doesn't say, but I suspect it might have been Papa's good coat. Put it on him. Covered him up. You know that if you can see that picture here, and sadly it doesn't come out very well on the overhead, and you can see it in the lobby, you'll see it a lot better. But that boy is a mess. He's kneeling before his dad. His clothes are just torn and just shattered. He's got one sandal on and one barefoot, and he's in rags. And his dad's got his hands on his shoulders, and he's got his head buried in his dad's stomach, his chest, and just holding on to that boy. But Look at what Dad's got on. He's got great clothes. He's got that beautiful red. In those days, they have something of color. It was very expensive. They have something that had color to it. He's got this beautiful red robe over his shoulder and the blue of the shirt sleeve coming down, and he's just holding on to him. But Father said, get him a coat. Get something good. One of the translations I read, it said, get him some luxurious slippers. Luxurious slippers. Cover up his feet. He's barefoot. He looks terrible. And get that ring. That family ring. I want everybody to know this is my boy. He's come home to me where he belongs. A place of safety. He doesn't have to be in rags any longer. He doesn't have to be ridiculed any longer. I'm proud to call him my son. This son of mine who was dead is now alive, was lost is now found. I am proud and I want everyone to know it. He could have shuffled him off to a back room. He could have said, you want a job as a servant. Yeah, you got it. Just go work out in the barn. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody he's back. He doesn't look like himself anyway. They'd never recognize him as scraggly as he looks. But that's not God's way. God wants you back, and he wants to prosper you in every way possible. Is this some kind of pie-in-the-sky religion? Not around here, it's not. I want you to know that you can come home. Doesn't matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. You will be received. The last thing I want to talk to you about is God wants to throw a party for you. He wants to throw a party for you. Let's look at verses 21 through 24, chapter 15 of Luke. Pay attention to this. The son started his speech. I wonder how many times he rehearsed it on that trip home. Father, I've done this. Father, I've done this. I'm going to say, is he ever rehearsing in your mind? Said, the son started his speech, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. You notice two things there. He knew he had sinned against God as well as his father. He knew that. But the father wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. Boy, can you imagine the worst day of your life becoming the best day of your life? That's what it's like at Father's house. God's willing to put on a party. In fact, I believe God's the original party guy. I think he likes to have parties. Loves to have a time of celebration. When Father saw him, it says that he ran to him. Let me tell you what, God is looking for you. He's watching for you. He's waiting for you to make that turn and come back home. That's what he wants. That's his heart's desire. He was looking for him. And it says that he ran. I don't know how old the guy was, but he was like me. It's hard to run sometimes. But he ran to that boy. I can only imagine in my own eye, him just kind of slowly making every step a hard step, not knowing what he'd get when he got there. And then the dad sees him and ran out to him and grabbed him. It says he embraced him. He hugged him. In the original language here, when he kissed him, it says he kept on kissing him. He kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. Dirty, filthy kid, been living in a pig pen. And there he is, Dad, in all of his great royalty, hugs that boy and kisses him and lets his tears run over him. That's the kind of God that you serve. That's the kind of God that cares about you, will take you back no matter where you've been, what you look like, how you might smell. He embraces you with a love that cannot be understood. I love this part. When it says the boy started to give his speech, said he wasn't listening. He just brushed it aside. God's not interested in your long, detailed confessions. He's only interested in you. He cares about you. You can't go through this long litany, well, God, I did this and God, I did that, as if He didn't know. He knows. And He cares. Oh, the words of the Scriptures, that while He demonstrates His love towards you, that while you were yet in your sins, Christ died for you. What great love the Father has for you and cares for you. Not interested in your feeble excuses or long discussions about where you've been and what you've done. He only cares about you. What the church has done wrong is we've made people confess. We wanted some kind of vengeance on them. Let them suffer. Let them pour their junk out and tell us all about it. And then we'll know what really rotten, no good people they are. That's not the Scriptures. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not this Father. And that's not Father God. The only thing God wants from you is for you to come home. He's looking for you. Wants you back in Father's house, where He can take care of you and give you that place of safety and where He can throw a party. Why should you come home? Why should you come home? Because there's no place else to go. There's no place else you'll be received. I talked to a young man this week. And I knew his family. I knew his grandfather. And I asked him, I said, Where are you going to church now? And he took too long to answer the question. And he finally said, and you could tell a sense of bitterness in his voice, he said, I read my Bible and, you know, and I pray, but I don't go to church. He said, I don't like churches. And unfortunately, I didn't have enough time to talk to him. Hopefully, I'll see him again in the not too distant future, because I want to tell him, get out of that church, which he did, but go find a good one. There are good churches to go to. There are churches that believe in Jesus Christ, that believe in people, that preach the message of grace and forgiveness and love and embrace people who don't care about where they've been. There are places where you can go where you'll never be condemned and ridiculed, but they won't have crazy business meetings where people fight and ridicule and say horrible things about themselves. I guarantee you, this church doesn't live that way. We never have been that way. We never will be that way. Not as long as I have breath and have anything to do about it. But a place where people will feel good about themselves because God feels good about them, where they have a party atmosphere. I think it's kind of appropriate we're having a party here today to commemorate our 11th anniversary and pastor appreciation that reminds us that God throws a party. This is nothing compared to the party that God threw when you came home. And will throw when you do come home. Or when He'll finally throw when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter where you've been, come home. All is forgiven. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, that was a good sermon 11 years ago. It was good today. The Word of God never changes. Yahoo, that's it. If this message has touched your heart, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do something about it today. You don't need to walk an aisle. In fact, the way the chairs are right now, you're hard to find an aisle around here. But where you are right now, you can come home. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this story, as we said before. And Lord, it's our story in so many ways. Right now, we come to You, Father. Receive Your forgiveness. We receive Your acceptance. And Lord, we purpose in our heart today to never stray back into the world again. But we want to embrace You. We want to embrace the cross. We want to stay where You are. Father, help us never to leave Your house again, but but to stay where you are. Right now, Father, as best we know how, we give ourselves totally and completely to you. Keep us home, Father. Let us party together. Let us celebrate together in your house. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me remind you, tell you, you won't want to miss next week. I don't normally promote things very much, but I promise you two things. Next week, you'll hear a sermon you've never heard before, and you will see something you've never seen before. The Black Robe Regiment. You might want to be here for that. With that said, I don't know who's in charge of the party. Gail, would you like to give us some instructions? Because I'm done.